beginning in verse 1, and this is God's authoritative, inspired, and inerrant word. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, mold us by this your word. Lord, we come together today with competing identities. This world would try to convince us that we're something other than what you claim us to be in you. So, Father, this morning let us hear the good news. Lord, apart from your work, we would not have eyes to see nor ears to hear, so we pray for those things. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. For your glory, for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the question hanging over us in Mark is, who is this king and what is this king about? Last week we encountered a violent storm, and Jesus stopped it with two words: "Be quiet and stay quiet." And it obeyed, still calm amidst the storm. Though they thought Jesus might have been asleep, he wasn't. He was not unaware of their condition. The question still resonates, I think, over us today. Who then is this? that even the wind and the sea obey him. That's the introduction to today's text. Who is this then? And as soon as they get through that storm, and that's on the disciples' question, they enter a storm of a different kind. A storm that has a name. A storm in the form of a violent and possessed man who goes by the name of Legion. Today I want us to see the great compassion of Jesus. I want us to see the power of Jesus, the restoration offered by Jesus, two responses to Jesus, and then what it is to be sent by Jesus. Compassion, power, restoration, response, and sending. First, the compassion of Jesus. Verses 1 through 5, as he goes to outsiders, what does it look like for the kingdom of God to come? What does it look like for the seed to germinate in the soil of our soul and sprout and bring forth a stalk, a plant, and then the fruit? What does that look like? In today's text, we see why Jesus wanted to go to the other side of the sea. Again, he has to be exhausted. He's done some incredible ministry. He's been confronted by his family. He's preached in the open air from a boat all day. And then they leave and go across the sea and encounter the storm. And this is what they meet on the other side of the sea. Let's not miss it, because we've been in it 3-4 weeks in the same narrative. Like, this is all jammed together. Where was he going when he wanted to go across the sea? He was going to the Gerasenes. What's significant about that? This is a Gentile region. These are outsiders. Self-respecting Jewish men, especially religious leaders, do not go intentionally into Gentile regions. They just avoid it. Yet Jesus here intentionally said, "Let's go across the sea. I've got something to do." It's incredible compassion. He's gone to a region that's largely Gentile. And at the end, we'll hear the term Decapolis. That's another name for this region, the 10 cities. These are 10 Gentile cities on the eastern shore and east of Galilee. That's where he's going. Might sound strange for Jewish audiences to read that here. It doesn't sound strange to us. He's just going to another place. No, he's going to hated people. He's going to outsiders. This is the covenant God who said to Abraham, "Through you, and it'll be a blessing to the nations." The text we heard read for us this morning, and several like it across the span of the Old Testament, said that this God is a God who goes to the nations with his good news. Isaiah 49:6, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel." It's too light. It's too light. It only says this much about who God is. So what will make that more heavy? "I will make you a light for the nations." That's what Jesus is doing. He has compassion on the outsider. But that's not as low as our scene gets. As soon as he lands, he's among tombs. And here comes a man to him from those tombs. As soon as he leaves the boat, he's got someone shouting at him from a place of death. Notice that this man is alone. He's in isolation. Get a sense here, this man is cast out of the garden, out of everything that is prosperous and good and life-giving, out of the garden where there's death, isolation, loneliness, pain, agony. Further, we're told that this man is left to his own devices because he's very powerful. They tried to restrain him. Verse 4 tells us specifically he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. This is metal. This man is powerful. This is the power of evil and spiritual darkness that Jesus sailed right into. Hey guys, we have to leave this great revival preaching going on the Israeli side of the Sea of Galilee, and we got to go across to this Gentile region. There's something I want to do over there. And that something I want to do is in the tombs, and the guy is naked and he breaks chains apart and he's filled with evil and he's a Gentile. What compassion. That's incredible compassion. It gets worse. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Self-mutilation. All of these things give us a picture, a snapshot of someone as far out of the way from hope as you can get. This is an utter undoing of God's creation. Death reigns here. No power to restrain. What should be covered is now exposed in shame and nakedness. There's a racial component, racial brokenness. That's exactly where Jesus goes. What kind of king is this? Who is this that even the storms obey him? He's a king who seeks and saves the lost. He's a king of great compassion. He's a king who has power. If you were a king and you were setting about establishing your rule, where would you go? Who would you have compassion on? Would you go to the least, or would you ally yourself with the most powerful around you? The ones who have a voice to influence change, or someone who has no voice, or if they do have a voice, it's crying out in craziness on the hills. Where would you go? Where does the High King, the creator of the universe, go? To this dark place, in this dark, evil, demon-possessed man. Look at the sheer compassion of Jesus. He goes to an outsider. He doesn't wait around for the nations and the diversity that's there to come to him. He goes to them. He's not sitting on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Hey, I got a guy coming. He's a little bit crazy. He got in a boat and he's on his way here, expecting Legion to come to him. Jesus, the king, goes to Legion. He goes to the man who is alone, solitary, and without hope in this world. He goes to the tomb. Why? Because he's the king who's come to undo the tomb. He's come to free from sin and death. Jesus has come to do battle with the spiritual forces of evil in the world because that's the kind of king he is. A king who confronts those evil forces. Jesus lovingly goes into hostile places. He invites them into the storm of the first kind, the very real storm that hit their boat, and he invites them, his disciples, into this storm and says, hey, watch this. Second, the power of Jesus. 6 through 13, this desperate state of this man. We're drawn to see him and all his grotesqueness. We're invited to hear him cursing. We're invited to look at the cuts on his face and body. This open exposure of a raw wound. Crying out at Jesus. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The response to Jesus was immediate. It was from afar. He knew who he was. He knew Jesus by name, confronted him with a question. Ironically, again, in Mark, the question is, who is this Jesus? And the demons are proclaiming him Most High God. A Gentile term for Yahweh, for the God of Israel, the Most High. Again, we don't see this as a title of honor. This is a response of fear. He's falling down. He's begging, he's pleading, but he's revealing his identity. There's this strange back and forth. Jesus asks the name. What's your name? Legion. What's going on with that? It's a military term, and we probably all heard sermons on this before. You know, 4,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers would comprise a legion. I asked one of our military men this week for some equivalent term, and it would be in the army, it would be the brigade, comprising of some 1,500 to 35 men. It would be like someone calling himself Brigade. Who are you? What's your name? Brigade? Legion? This is a response. Thousands of people. What's going on with that? It tends to imply this large, centralized, and militant force, and it's organized in its destruction. We tend to think of it as just utter random and haphazard. No, this is an organizational thing. That they have taken up residence in this man to do some serious damage. What do these demons want? What do they want? And I think to answer that, all you have to do is look at the scene, because they're getting what they want. A legion of demons residing in this man are getting their way. They're getting an undoing of God's created order. They're getting death. They're living among tombs. They're getting broken chains. They're getting chaos. They're getting a cutting, a defilement of what God had created in humans, and them utterly undoing all of that. That's what they want. They want an utter upsiding of God's created order. They're getting what they want. The destruction of this man's body and his soul. And the community living in fear around them. They're getting shame. A laughingstock. Obviously, he was a terror to others as they had tried to chain him. There's no telling what he had done to terrorize this community. We know this because when these demons go, they're cast into pigs. Let us escape. And they ask, let us escape into pigs. And this is an odd scene. It is an odd scene. And I think sometimes it's so odd that it overtakes the real point of the story. We get so interested in the pigs because it's a story about bacon, right? We all enjoy bacon. If we think about all that bacon that's been lost, or we scratch our heads and wonder why these animals, like 2,000 animals, had to die. We let that take the focus. We'll talk about that. What's going on with that? In verse 12, why would they ask and then Jesus permit them, instead of just casting them into oblivion, into the country, let them go into these pigs? I think there are a couple of reasons. It does a few things. One, it shows the disciples, those watching, clearly the vastness of the storm. Jesus knew very well what he was encountering. Those watching, though, see this from a different perspective. They're seeing one dude. Jesus knows the power and the destructive force that is here, and he wants to show that to the disciples. How big is this storm that we just came into? Watch this. Yes, go into the pigs. And then 2,000 pigs rush down a hill, crashing into the sea to their death. That's destructive force coming out of one dude. Why would Jesus do that? To demonstrate, to show them, hey, look, Watch how much bondage this guy is in. I want you to see it. I want you to see the storm that I am dealing with, that with a word I am changing. I want you to watch it. It gives him glory. Who is this that thousands of God's enemies would with a word obey him? It does something incredible for Legion. It beautifully gives him closure. Hey, you just did something to me and I had no way to put it to rest. You know, you took what was inside of me and you cast it out into the air, into the oblivion, into the countryside. No, for Legion, he got to watch his healing take place. He got to watch what was in him and what had power and control over him flow down a hill and crash into the sea and die. That's beautiful. Gave him closure to the brokenness inside of him. Please don't let the death of these pigs be the distracting thing. Let it do what it's supposed to do and beautifully point to the power of Christ to heal, the absolute power of him to control all things. Let us consider what vast power Jesus has to set us free. Have you longed in your heart for freedom from sin, shame, addiction? Those things that would have a stranglehold on your life, have you longed for freedom from that? And you wonder where the power is to do anything about it? It's a besetting sin, Lord. It's out of my control. And here in this text, we're invited to say, hey, take a look at this picture. Jesus can handle this. Do you think he can do something about you? He's got so much compassion and so much power. He's vast. Are you trapped in addiction? Jesus has the power to break those chains. Think of your story, children of God. You might not have been like Legion, but you have a story. If you're a believer here this morning, you have a story of God breaking chains. You have a story of a way that you were defying God's created order in your life. You have that story. Think of your story. I think there's another application for us here, and it's this. What holds us back from the proclamation of the gospel to others? What would still our tongues to speak a word of Christ to someone who's lost and broken? I think it's this. I think it's we feel powerless to affect change. Hey, I know this person needs to be changed. I know their life needs to be transformed, and I'm powerless to do anything about it. I can't. I can't free them from their addiction. I can't make them see Christ. I can't turn them away from the things, the self-destructive things that they're doing. I can't do it. I don't have that power. Who does? We're given a beautiful picture of the one who does. We're empowered by God, by our King, with a message that is freeing and liberating and hope-giving and life-giving. The pressure is not on us to break those chains. It's on Christ and Him alone. Think of those you know who you consider to be in a dark place. Maybe it's you. Think of those people in bondage to sin. And heading ultimately for more pain and ultimately death. Is Jesus capable of transforming them? Is he capable of going into the storm of that life and bringing transformation and giving life? Yes, because that's what he's done with us. That's what he's done with you and me. I think one reason we see others as hopeless is because we consider ourselves as hopeful in and of ourselves. Hey, I had hope. I had a little bit going for me. And Jesus just had to help me out a little bit. Is that the way you see yourself? I've got it figured out. Jesus just had to do a little bit for me. I'm nothing like this Legion guy. Is that you? Because the reality is, no, it's all of us in sin and death. If we have a proper understanding of what God says about sin, then we see ourselves here. God had to do a powerful work to save us. But if we don't really believe that, then we might not believe Jesus can do a powerful work to save our neighbor. Is that us? So the compassion of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Let's look at the restoration of Jesus and look at the detail in verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, I love this image, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It's the same response of the disciples to Jesus calming the storm. They were afraid. I love the image that Mark gives. He's got clothes on. It might seem like an incidental detail, but I don't think it is. I don't think clothes in Scripture, anytime that they're pointed out, are ever, ever incidental. From the very beginning, clothes have been a big deal. From the fall and the brokenness of man, where they knew that they were naked before each other and before the Lord, and they tried to sew fig leaves together, ever since then, clothes have been a big deal. Somehow your shame has to be covered. Do you remember the fig leaves? They didn't do enough. Right? Do you remember that? They couldn't get it done. They weren't sufficient. And God himself had to say, I'll make you some clothes. He killed the first animal. The first death we see in Scripture is God himself taking an animal and taking the skins and fashioning clothes with his own hands and covering his people. It's a beautiful picture of redemption and hope in the gospel. Moving on in Scripture, we see priestly garments. God said, only certain things can be worn in my presence. And all of those priestly garments, by the way, point back to the garden. All the stones that are on the chest, the breastplate, they're all in the garden. It's a picture of the garden. It's beautiful. In Isaiah, we get an image of God's people celebrating their new clothes. I will greatly, Isaiah 61:10, rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God clothes his people in righteousness and in salvation. Ephesians 4 reminds us, put off. And literally there, it's this verb talking about take off. Take off the old clothes of your old self, which belong to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Take it off. Those are your old garments. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self. Take up the new garment created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Again, I think an echo of Genesis. Creation itself. In Christ, we see garments meant to mock. A scarlet robe. King of the Jews here, wear this. Meant to mock. And the irony is, they fit him well because he was the true king. And then Revelation is full of these images of clothes. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot out his name from the book of life. 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Revelation 4, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments. Then as though the picture pulls back a little bit from the guy sitting around in a circle, you back up a little bit and you have this scene in chapter 7. After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. In some senses, you could say Scripture is all about clothes. Our attempts, Operation Fig Leaves, to clothe ourselves, shame and nakedness, the exposure of the fall, the absolute devastation of it, and then Christ coming and taking our place, clothing us in His righteousness, giving us white garments. That's captured in this image of legion sitting there, no longer naked, clothed and sitting with Jesus and in this right mind. Salvation is radical. Have you been clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Do you wear the new identity that you have been given? Or do others get to identify you, clothing you as they wish? Or do you want to put on other clothes, another identity, a worldly identity? What do you want to give you an identity? These clothes, these white garments are an identity. Righteous, saved, redeemed, covered, atoned for. Fourth, we have these two responses to Jesus. One, I want you to go, get out of here. And two, a begging to stay with Jesus. Look at verse 17. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Does this response surprise you? What's going on? Why would they beg Jesus to leave? They don't rejoice. Look, they've known Legion for a long time. They had plenty of opportunities to bind him. They wanted to do something about this guy, but they just can't. And now here he is, clothed and in his right mind. And the first thing they say is, hey, can the one who did it, can you leave? Why? Economics. They had lost 2,000 pigs. Some of their economy had been impacted by this liberation, by this freedom that had just happened. We don't want you here. Jesus' healing, his redemption, his restoration of Legion cost them monetarily. The question we're left with is one of economics. What is a saved life worth? What's it worth? What's it worth for a life to go from destruction to salvation? What's that worth? To them, it wasn't worth it. Hey, Jesus, could you leave? Just go back to your own side of the sea. And you cost us a lot of bacon. Salvation is costly. It comes with a high price. And they really don't get the identity of Jesus, because if they did, they would be like Legion. We'll see him in a minute. Do we value the things of this world more than we value the salvation of the lost? That's the question we're invited into. This is, again, Mark is a mirror, and holding that mirror up, it's asking the question, what do you value most? Your stuff? Your money? Or the fact that someone would repent and believe the gospel and bow the knee to the king? What holds the most value? To the persecuted, I imagine this was a great comfort. Being asked to leave, being dismissed, being hurt, being persecuted, losing all things economic for the sake of the faith. I'm sure they saw themselves as simply following Jesus as they read this text. The other response, so the crowd saying, hey, get out of here. We lost a lot of bacon on you. Then the next response in verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him. So it uses that term in both places. He begged him that he might be with him. That's a beautiful statement. Jesus is walking down to the water, away from the tombs, back to the boat. I can see Legion right next to him. Like, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to be with you. I want to get in a boat full of Jewish men and ride back. I want to be wherever you are. This is what transformation by Christ does. When you taste this kind of freedom, when you taste this liberation, when you taste the joy of His presence, when you get a tiny bite of it, you want more. You can't have it any other way. I've got to be with you. I long to be with you. This is the longing of our hearts today. We long to be with Jesus. Can't seem to get your fill. Finally, Legion is not, he's not allowed to go. He's sent on mission by Jesus. Verses 19 and 20, and he did not permit him. But he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how he has shown mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that is the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Again, this isn't what we would expect of Jesus. He's always flipping the switch on things like this. Because back home, he does healing there too. And what does he tell the people? Close your mouth. Don't tell anybody. Or maybe just, hey, go tell the priests and take your offering and leave it at that. Quiet in Israel. Now he's on the outside. He's in the nations. He's with Legion and he says, go and make this announcement and tell people how the Lord has been merciful to you. It's very odd. It's kind of an odd thing, but we'll understand when we get to the end of Mark. Jesus has to keep a lid on some things. He doesn't want this to be taken up in political revolution. He's here to die for sin. He's got to keep a lid on things back home. But outside, the news is spreading like wildfire. And this is a huge question that hangs at the end of Mark too, when the angels will intercept the women who've experienced and seen the empty tomb. What do they tell the women? Go and tell. Go and tell. Go make the announcement. And they don't, because they're afraid. We'll get to that. Just notice here that Jesus sent Legion on mission. You go announce. If you can't say anything else about your salvation, you can tell someone else how much mercy the Lord has shown you. If you don't know how to give the gospel, if you don't know how to be an effective evangelist, you're not alone. Can you tell someone how much mercy the Lord has shown you? Can you show them in your story, your beautiful story, how you encounter the Lord? That's what he tells them to do. He doesn't give them some vast evangelistic strategy. Go tell your friends how merciful the Lord has been to you. That's it. Can Legion save any of his friends? Does it say anything here about Legion going back and saving a whole bunch of people? Of course not. Go tell them about this king and how merciful he is. Who are we in the story? Legion, slave to death, chains and shame. Have we been restored? Have we been given life by Christ? Are we the townspeople who just want Jesus gone? Like, all this is too much for us. It's costing us too much. I just want him out of here. The price that Jesus and his kingdom mean for us is too great, and I'd really prefer a Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's fine over there. He can do his ministry over there. Leave me alone. Is that us? Are we the disciples still scratching our head at the power of this man, who with a word stilled the storm and with a word cast out thousands of demons out of one man? We're invited to ask, who are we? May we be like the restored legion. May we see ourselves as those who in Christ have been taken from death to life. Not through our own works. Not through anything that we have done. But because Jesus has done a great work, a powerful work to save sinners like us. To break our chains, to break our shackles. To take us from nakedness. From living in tombs of death. A stench to society. A stench in His nostrils to give us life. To clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. To free us. Is that us? How does Jesus accomplish this? He will go Himself to bondage. Jesus will go Himself not to live among the tombs, but to be buried in one. Jesus would go to be stripped, publicly shamed, an undoing of all that's right in creation, the destruction of the very Son of God. He would lay His life down to give us this kind of freedom. To give us all the freedom and benefit of life before the Father that He enjoys. He would take all the curse of the fall. All the devastation of it. To free those of us who are like Legion. Who apart from God's work would utterly undo God's created order. Who are we in the story? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this, Your word. Lord, do a work by it. Lord, teach us what it is to follow You. Lord, what it is to long to be with You because You have restored us. Teach us of Your great compassion, Your vast power. Lord, the devastation of our sin and brokenness apart from You. And let us in turn with hearts bent on mission, bent on obeying You, go to others and simply announce to them how merciful You have been to us. May we do it because You are sending us to do it. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.